Well, it is good to be with you this morning. I'm obviously not Pastor Brent. I know probably the beard gave it away. I know, you know, I don't have one. But I am excited to be here. I just want to thank Pastor Brent for giving me this opportunity. I don't take preaching of the word lightly, and I have a very high honor of it. And so I'm excited to be with you this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 8. If you do not have a physical copy of God's Word and you would like one, there are some extra ones back there. But I would love for each one of you to have a copy of God's Word in front of you. It'll be up on the screen, but I just believe there's something powerful about a physical copy of God's Word right in front of you. So pull it up on your phones if you need it. If you want a physical copy, it's back there. Or it'll get some of the verses or all the verses will come up on the screen. So we're going to be in John chapter 8, but before we dig in, as my pastor always said growing up, is context without a text is just a con. If we're not careful, then we may put ourselves in the place in the Bible whenever the Bible was not written directly to us. There's one interpretation, which is all Jesus, but there are many applications. We can apply the biblical truths from our life, but we are not in this story. This is a story that we can read, this is a direct account from the writer of John to what Jesus did in John chapter 8. So to kind of help you kind of along, we're going to be continuing our make yourself study, or the study of the truly, truly, or the amen, amen statements. And so we have been going through this for, I think this is the fifth week that we've been working our way through the Gospel of John. And last week, Pastor Brent was in John chapter 6, and he talked about, in essence, every time you eat physically, you need to eat the word spiritually. You need to take in the word. And so we're going to kind of continue that theme in John chapter 8. But before we read, I want to kind of catch us up to what's taking place in John chapter 8. It starts out with the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus is there, and they're all there, and they're ready to kill her. But he starts writing stuff in the sand. And a lot of theologians believe that he was actually writing the sins of the people in the crowd, about to kill this woman in adultery. So Jesus was calling out their sin. A lot of people believe that. And what slowly happened is that they slowly began to drop their stones and all slowly walk away. And then later on in John chapter 8, Jesus is declaring that he is the light of the world. And then that's going to carry us to John chapter 8, verse 31. And the heading in my Bible, maybe in your Bible, but it says, "The truth will make you free. The truth will set you free." And this is kind of foreshadowing, because a couple of chapters later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus is going to declare, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So this is a cool just an idea of foreshadowing of what Jesus is saying. He is the truth. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to read 20 verses. We got a lot to go through, and we're going to unpack it, and Lord willing, we will get done by 1 p.m. this afternoon. All right, here we go. Verse 31, it'll come up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly a disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" This is the first truly, truly statement. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does not remain forever. Or the son does remain forever. Excuse me. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are of Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, and that's God." Jesus said to them, If God was your father, you would love me, for I have proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not come from my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot bear
and hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Verse 45. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. And the last truly, truly statement in this passage. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Will you join with me in praying? God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. God, we need your spirit to guide us and to help us understand these truths from John 8. God, so I pray that you would just illuminate and just reveal truths. Maybe that we've never seen before, but God, I pray that today that you would set people free from whatever they are holding on to. God, I pray that you would completely remove me out of the equation and that you would speak to your children the way that you want to be heard. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, again, I just gave you some context of John chapter 8. And so John 30, one verse before our verse 31, Jews are believing in him. People have believed in him. And this is going to be I preach in key truths and big truths. And so your key truth number one is this, is believing is the beginning, but abiding is essential, right? Believing is the beginning. Each one of us, in order to come to Christ, what's the first thing we had to do? Believe, right? But even the demons believe. So what makes us different? Jesus tells us, abide, continue, remain, dwell with me. But if I'm honest, a lot of Christians do not get past that first step. Growing up in the Bible Belt, right? Like if you go up to somebody and you're like, hey, you Christian? Yeah, I am. Cool. We go to church because it's a part of our everyday culture. But their life does not reflect Christianity. Their life does not reflect Jesus. Even the demons believe. Jesus is basically saying, in essence, believing is not good enough anymore. He is raising the standard. Each one of us has to believe in Jesus in order to follow him, but abiding is essential. To remain is essential. And that word there, I use the NASB translation. And so it says to continue. Some translations say remain. Some translations actually use the word abide. And we get this word abide. It's a clear picture. The verses are going to come up on the screen, but it's from John 15. And it says this, verses 4 and 5 that we're going to read. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what is Jesus saying here is, look, you're either in me or you're not. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No amount of good works can get you to heaven, because if good works get you to heaven, then how good is good? Who judges that, right? Following a different religion does not get you to heaven. Abiding, being with Jesus, you can do anything you want if you are abiding in Jesus. And so being a pastor for a couple of years, I get the question a lot of times is, do I have to read my Bible? No. Only read it whenever you want to walk in the freedom. Only read it whenever you want to be reminded of what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to read it. Do I have to pray? No. Only pray whenever you want to talk to a Heavenly Father that desires and loves you. But no, you don't have to pray. This Christianity is not a forced relationship. Christ desires a relationship with you. But you have to meet him halfway. You are as close to God as you want to be. Yeah, a lot of times we say, man, God is so distant. God's been right there. We've just distanced ourselves.
Because we have left what Jesus is trying to communicate, to remain, to abide in me, to stay with me. And this is your big truth number one, is this, is that too many Christians mark their Bible, but their Bible never marks them. So many times, man, we are scholars at having our Bibles highlighted and notes, and you want to know what we do? Pick it up next Sunday. I'll pick it up in 2 weeks. Man, we are scholars with taking notes. But a lot of times, we never allow the Word to transform our life. It's a three-step process. Biblical information should lead us to biblical application, then biblical application to usher us into biblical transformation. If those three steps does not happen whenever you're reading the Word or hearing to a sermon, then you are doing it wrong. Information is not just to stay with us, but it's to usher us to transform our lives, because, church, we are not saved for ourselves. We are saved for others. God saved you to be a conduit to whom His grace would flow to others. We are saved to not just absorb the information, but to allow it to transform our lives so that we can do what Jesus said in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples. It doesn't say go therefore and sit in your church chairs. It doesn't say go therefore and go to Bible study. It's part of it. Bible study is great. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But He says, go therefore and make disciples. And how we make disciples is we grow in His Word. We abide in His Word. We learn more stuff about Jesus, because the more you learn about Jesus, the more you fall in love with Jesus. And then it's just this constant cycle over and over and over. And that's what I desire for you this morning. But a lot of people don't get past that first step of belief. They believe, we affirm God on a lot of different areas, but we don't want God to infiltrate our lives. It's a statement that growing up is, and I share it to the students. The students are probably going to roll your eyes because they've probably heard this 1,000 times. But accepting Jesus is completely free, but following Jesus is going to cost you everything. The gift of salvation is completely free. We have to do nothing. But following Him is going to cost you everything. And we're going to get a little bit later on what are some of the things that it may cost you. But one of the areas it's going to cost you is your desires and your hopes and the way that you want to live your life. And God is saying, look, don't just believe, but abide, dwell, remain, be with me. In verse 32, he says that, if you continue in my word, again, that word to abide, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. In verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That truth is Jesus and the gospel. There's one truth. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came, lived a sinless and perfect life. He died a death that we deserve, and He rose again 3 days later and defeated death. That is what this truth is saying. And what Jesus is saying is this: if you want more freedom, then you need more Jesus. If you want to get rid of that shame that has been building up in your life, you need more Jesus. If you want to get rid of that guilt, you need more Jesus. If you want to get rid of that hatred in your heart for that person, you need more Jesus. If you want to get rid of that addiction that you think nobody else knows about, you need more Jesus. If you want to put down the bottle and put down the drugs, you need more Jesus. I'm not trying to bash Bible over your head. I'm just trying to show you the free gift that freedom is offered in the name of Jesus, and He's given you that freedom this morning. That is what He is offering you. Yeah, you can clap for that. It's all good. Praise the Lord. But here's the reality, is that you can't be free from stuff that you're unwilling to give up. We may raise our hands and praise God and worship, but we don't want to give up our shame. I like being angry at that person. We can't be free from stuff. We can't experience the freedom if we do not give it to Jesus. Christ is calling you, hey, put it at the foot of the cross. Whenever He died, He said a statement, tetelestai in the Greek, it is finished. Your shame, your guilt, your desires of the world, it is finished. You wake up, everything that you do in your Christian life, you are shielded with the words, it is finished. Christ paid it all. Again, I'm a student pastor. I like to be kind of sort of interactive. I like to reflect. So I want you to take 15 or 20 seconds. Again, me being a student pastor, awkwardness in awkward situations does not affect me. I love silence, all right? I want you to take 30 seconds, and I want you to write down, if you're honest, what is keeping you from intimacy with Jesus? What are you a slave of? Take 15 seconds. You can think about it. You can write it down. But what are the things that's keeping you from Jesus? I told you silence doesn't affect me. We can sit here. I'm cool. I'm chilling. A lot of times it's a bunch of different things. And this is a very sobering question, because it demands that we surrender everything at the foot of the cross. Christ desires an intimate relationship with you, but we have to be willing to give up everything in order to follow him. And so to lead, to kind of segue into our next thing, there are 5 roadblocks to not accepting the freedom, right? There are 5. They should have come up on the screen. The first one is ignorance. Second one is arrogance. The third one is reluctance, complacency, and apathy. I think these 5 are 5 huge roadblocks. If we're honest, you know, all of the things that we're honest that's keeping us probably stem from one of those 5 things. Right, ignorance. Right, this is just, they just didn't know the truth. As Jesus said, that they were living in the darkness. And like Jesus said earlier in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. So they just didn't know. The second one is arrogance. It was a very crazy statement for the Pharisees to say, hey, we've never been enslaved. Right, like if you've read any church, like if you know anything about church history, though, like they have been enslaved multiple times. Right? So this was a very crazy statement to say. It reminds me of Mark chapter 2, whenever Jesus healed the paralytic and the people in the crowd, and they asked the question, who can forgive sin but God? They were right in their understanding, but they were missing the person of Jesus right in front of their face. Can I be honest, church? That may be some of us here. That we may know the truth, but we hold so tightly to Christian traditions that we're missing the person of Jesus. The third one is reluctance. Is that they affirm, they even believe in Jesus, but they just have not taken that next step in order to believe and to become intimate followers of Jesus. That fourth one, complacency, that's just being comfortable. And it reminds me of Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, whenever it says that if you are lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. That's a fascinating study. I don't have time to get into it because we'll be here till 5:00. But it's a fascinating thing. We're just comfortable in our faith. We're comfortable just keeping the status quo. We're comfortable just showing up to church and then leaving and not really participating, not really engaging in community. Like, we're just comfortable. Like, I'm good. And then, actually, before we move on, as I was studying this, it's a story. As I was studying this, I came across this. I don't know exactly who wrote it. I just want you to know it was not mine. Somebody wrote it. I don't know exactly. I couldn't find exactly who came up with it first. But it says this, and it goes with complacency. He says, a friend shared the story of taking his 4-year-old daughter to Chuck E. Cheese. Man, those were the days, man. Going to Chuck E. Cheese, man. On previous visits, she won a few tickets and was limited to choosing prizes from the bottom shelf at the Redemption Center. But on their last visit to Chuck E. Cheese, the daughter hit the jackpot on one of the games, winning a large number of tickets. As they were going to the Redemption Center to claim her prizes, she said, Daddy, I don't have to choose from the bottom shelf this time. Today, I have enough for the good prizes on the top shelf. I am convinced most individuals who call themselves Christians live complacent lives, choosing blessings from the bottom shelf when abundant freedom is available. Are you living free indeed? A lot of times, as Christians are living in their shame, they're living on these little blessings, and Christ is saying, hey, look, you can have life and you can have it abundantly. You can have complete freedom in whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're going through, whatever a sin that you are a slave to, you can have freedom this morning. And that's exactly what he's communicating in these verses, is that, look, you may say that you are all of these things, your resume be stacked up, but you are missing one key part, relationship with me. Just a side note, your resume ain't going to get you to heaven. Nobody's going to ask you how your 401k is. Nobody's going to ask you how much money you made. I hope you see it here. Like, we put so much stock in things that don't truly matter. You're going to be judged on how faithful you were. So don't live a complacent life. Don't live in this low-tier Christianity that the culture wants to put and chain you up. Christ is saying, look, I got freedom and I got it abundantly. Are you walking in that freedom? Are you living free indeed in your life? And lastly is apathy. It's just a lack of interest. Like, I'm good. Like, I'm, you do you, I do me. We're good. Right? And so, but what I want you to do is I want you to reflect, which one of these roadblocks is true of your life? Is it ignorance? You just didn't know the truth. Is it arrogance? Is it reluctance? Is it complacency? Is it apathy? For me personally, if I'm just being honest, like that arrogance is a big thing for me. Because sin, and this is just a side note, sin's not just doing something bad. It's also not doing what we're called to. We're not called to be the master over our own life. We're actually called to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. But for me, I gave Jesus this little bit, but you want to know something, man? I got this over here. Like, I'm good, Jesus. But countless times, the Lord humbled me, and the Lord brought me to my knees and brought me to this realization. Just like we learned about in John 15, apart from me, I can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And Christ is calling us to this intimate relationship, this freedom relationship that we have in Christ, not to be chained up by our shame, by our guilt, by the sins that you are just indulging in. He's calling you to live free this morning, and he's offering that gift. It says in verse 31, it says, if you continue or if you abide, that word if is super important, because if, that word if, offers an invitation. True freedom will not attack you. Rather, you must respond and accept the gift of God's complete freedom. And God, and Jesus gives two different pictures here of this abiding, of this freedom. The first one is true freedom is not found in a casual glance at Scripture. True freedom is not found in a 31-day fasting and prayer. True freedom is found not in a 12-week Bible study. It is found in dwelling with Jesus. Those things are great. Don't get me wrong. Like, praying, fasting, Bible studies, those are great. But don't miss the person of Jesus. He's calling us to dwell with him. And not just dwell with him. And this is the second picture. Christ is calling us to dwell. What does it say? In my word. This. Don't use it as a coaster. Don't let it collect dust during the week. But to dwell with him in his word. In his word. And this location is in his word. And there's no amount of self-help books or other religions or any other thing that can offer the true freedom that Christ is trying to give us. No other religion, no other worldly thing that has to offer can give the freedom that Christ is giving. Or have you accepted that freedom? Are you walking in that freedom? Again, I like to kind of just reflect and challenge the students a little bit. And so if we're called to dwell in his word, I want you to take 15 seconds. In the last 7 days, how many of those days did you read your Bible? If we're honest, we may not be satisfied with our answer. And what Christ is calling us to is not just to read the Bible and to just to check it off a box, to dwell, to remain, to sit with Jesus. Right? A lot of times I've been guilty of this. Right? A lot of times I'm preaching to myself and you're more than welcome to listen. Like, you're cool. But like, a lot of times I'm just reading this, I close it. All right, I did my Bible study for the day. All right, let me attack the day. I'm good. Right? But Christ is not saying, like, Christ is saying, look, sit with me, dwell with me, study the word with me. That's what Christ is calling us to. Not this surface level Christianity, but an intimate relationship with him. That is what he is calling us to this morning. That is what he is calling these people in John 8, to intimacy with him. All right, we are running out of time, so we got to roll very quickly. Here we go. All right, we are only in verse 33, so here we go. All right. And they said this, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. Again, crazy statement. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And it's going to continue on until about the first part of verse 41. And the tone that is written here is they are angry. Jesus is offering freedom, but they say, we've never been enslaved. What are you talking about, Jesus? Right? And so the tone is angry, and their response was honestly like, they were good. Like, they, like, I'm good, Jesus. Like, I'm an Abraham's descendant. Like, again, my resume is all great. I know the law. I'm good. And this is a very common response in our culture. Like, I'm good. I don't want no Bible. Don't push Bible on me. Like, it's too offensive. Yeah, truth is. Right? Like, this is the truth. Like, they're saying they're good. Again, like, this was to the religious leaders. And put it in our context. Imagine this room filled with pastors. And Jesus is up here saying, hey, you know what? Like, you are a slave to sin. You're not following me. That's kind of the context about what Jesus is saying here. Like, this is a very, like, kind of like savage Jesus. Like, hey, like, I'm about to call all of you out. And this is going to, but before we get to our key truth, I want to make sure we understand here. The word there in verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin, that word there, commits sin, that actually means the habitual sin. This isn't somebody that just sins occasionally, but this is somebody that continuously sins over and over and over and over and over again. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's going to lead us into our key truth number two, and it's this, is that sin promises freedom but produces slavery. Jesus has the only authority to set us free. The things of this world, sin, the things that culture tries to push on us, man, they promise freedom. They promise getting away, but it's going to leave you more broken than whenever you got there. Christ has the only authority to set us free. The Son sets us free, again, in verse 36. Right, in verse 37, like they're saying, look, you may be of Abraham's physical descendants, but spiritually you are not of him. And Jesus paints an amazing picture of spiritual parents. I'm not oblivious to the fact that maybe some of you in this room may have not had good physical parents. But what Christ is offering is the freedom to have spiritual parents. My parents, I grew up in the church. My parents are solid believers. They love the Lord. But I would say, yeah, they are my spiritual parents. But I also have another spiritual father. It's a mentor. This is the same as plug. Get your student signed up for DNOW. Anyways, he's coming to speak at our DNOW. And man, he completely changed my life. He's not a pastor. He's an insurance agent. But he knows the word backwards and forwards more than most people that I know. And he has been that person that has met. We talk on the phone every week for 4 years. Just a constant spiritual parents to provide insight and oversight for us and for me. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, you may be of his physical descendants, but you are not of his spiritual descendants. You are not doing the things what Abraham has called you to. Right? And we may say things like, and you may be like, look, I cannot stop doing the things that I'm doing. Like, I want to do the right thing. I just can't do it. I cannot let go of that thing. I just can't stop doing it. And you are, in essence, doing what Jesus is like saying. You are a slave to sin. But the good news is that there's freedom this morning. There's freedom in the name of Jesus. That you may say things that you know, I just can't stop doing this. I can't stop doing that sin. I can't stop at this addiction. I can't stop doing this or that. There is freedom in the name of Jesus. And this is going to go to your big truth number two, is that you become what you behold. The things that you prioritize in your life, you're slowly going to become those. If you're married or have quality relationships or good relationships, like, you slowly start to become like that person. You start picking up the same language, same mannerisms, and then you look sideways, you're like, how in the world did I become you? Like, what is going on here, right? But if we're beholding Jesus, then what are we going to become like? Jesus. But if we're beholding that addiction or that sin or that hatred, then what are we going to become? A hateful, sinful person that is honestly useless for the gospel. Christ is calling us to this freedom and this free indeed. Again, like, you may have not heard anything else, but you're going to remember that word freedom and that Christ is offering it to you this morning. As we continue on, verse 41, the later portion of 41, this is an insult. They say that you were born of fornication. This is the insult to Jesus. Like, Jesus, it's going to get two attacks, two insults in about 10 verses. He's calling them out. He's calling them to a higher standard, and then they're like, no, like, we only have one father. You're born of fornication, not us, you are. Right, this outward appearance of following Jesus, of having it all together, but their heart is far away from Jesus. Again, if you jump down to verse 48, this is another insult. Like, you call me a Samaritan and I have a demon? This is another insult to Jesus. But Jesus, again, is just so grace-filled in what Christ does. In verse 51, it says this. Again, it's the second truly, truly statement. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. You will physically experience death. We all have an expiration date. But you will never experience spiritual death. You can live eternity with him. A couple years ago, I lost one of my close friends from high school, and I went to his funeral, and the pastor said a statement, and it has stuck with me. If you are prepared to die, then you are prepared to live. And that stuck with me, that if you are prepared to die, then you are prepared to live. If you know where you are going, and you have that assurance, like what Christ is saying, hey, if you keep my word, if you abide in me, if you continue to do the things and follow after Jesus, you will never see death. If you know where you are going for death, then you can live out faithfully on right now. Right? Like, the goal, this may wreck some of your theology, the goal is not to get to heaven. The goal is to spend eternity with Jesus. Because none of us would want to be in heaven if Jesus and God was not there. The goal is to spend eternity with him. And we can do that now. Man, praise God that we have Bibles in our translation. There's many people around the world that don't have that. Man, praise the Lord that we have power and that we can come to a place, even if it's -5 degrees outside. And we can come together and we can worship an almighty God. Praise God for that. There are so many people around this world that don't have the same luxury. And a lot of times, and I do it, we take it for granted. Let's be people that come into Sunday just, man, even if I had the worst week possible, man, God is good. And all the time, God is good. There we go. Come on now. And a quote that wrecked me is from Francis Chan. And he says this,
Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at the things in life that don't truly matter. Our greatest fear should not be a failure, but succeeding at the things that don't truly matter. You know, a lot of my time, I love sports. I just love sports, right? And I spent so much of my life trying to achieve this goal of playing in college, winning a national championship, making it to the pros, all of these things. But the thing that happened is that I spent so much of my life, and that truly doesn't matter. I didn't make disciples. I wasn't faithful in being an intimate follower of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you have to quit sports. I believe sports is one of the greatest tools to share the gospel. But if we are missing on the dwelling and intimacy with Jesus, then we need to fix our priorities. And this is going to be your key truth number three, and it's this. Many Christians confuse nearness to Christian things with likeness of the person of Jesus. Many Christians confuse nearness to Christian things, like showing up to church, like going to a Bible study, like reading your Bible, and we replace it with, man, that's the person of Jesus. But if we're honest, and the Pharisees were very guilty of this, they kept all the laws, they knew the Bible backwards and forwards, but they missed the person of Jesus in church. I pray that that's not any of us in this room. That we do all of these amazing Christian things, but we miss who we are doing it for. And Jesus says two times that your word has no place in me. My word has no place in you. I said that backwards, sorry. In church, I pray that is not true of us, that we allow the word to transform our life, that we allow the word to infiltrate every single part of our life, that we lay down at the foot of the cross the sin and the shame and the things that's been keeping us in shackles. You may have walked in here a slave to sin, but you can walk out here free and free indeed this morning. I'm a visual person, so I like to do visual things. So I want to do a visual example for you this morning, if that's all right. Right? So this is us, 11 o'clock Sunday morning. We're praising God. Woo! Right? This is us at lunch, and we're a jerk to our waitress or waiter. Or we complain, man, my food's not right. Then you may lose your temper at your kids or your spouse or your friend. Then we do this thing in church where we gossip through prayer requests. Did you hear about so-and-so? Man, let's pray for them. We don't care about praying. We just want to get the tea. This is us, but you best believe, man, I'm going to show up next Sunday. Woo, I got a word from the Lord. Lord is good. This reflects our life. What Christ is calling us to is to be a clear representation of Jesus. To not be muddy. You can still see a little bit of Jesus. This is lemon lime Gatorade. Here you go. You can have it after service. You can barely see through that. Man, I'm just you can't even see Jesus through me. So my question to you, and again, this is just a silly example, but which cup are you? Not whenever you come to church. Not which what you want to be, but what are you truly now? Whenever people look at you, do they see Jesus? Or do they see the junk in your life? I related it to plumbing. If you're hosting a dinner party and you gave me any other than these two, man, I'm going to leave the house and I'm going to pray that you call a plumber to fix it. And you need to call Jesus to fix your life. If this is not true of you,
There is freedom in the name of Jesus. I can't set you free, but I can show you the person who can. The words that I say can't set you free, but I can introduce you to a Lord and Savior that can set you free over your sin, over your shame, the way that you've been so consumed with your life. Man, the Lord is calling you to let it go. Follow me. Dwell with me. I never want to have an opportunity to speak and not share the gospel very clearly. And it's this, and you and I were created for perfect relationship. Genesis 1 and 2 shows us that. Genesis 3, sin enters the world. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. That wages is a payment, right? I love Chick-fil-A. I don't know if you do. I love it. If you are feeling generous, I love a number one meal with a Coke. But anyways, it's all good, right? But imagine, like, you roll up to Chick-fil-A, you order, you roll up to the window, and it's like, hey, no, this has actually already been paid for. How dumb would it be for me to whip out my credit card and be like, no, actually, I want to pay for it. But we do that with Jesus all the time. Our sin debt's already paid in Christ. It is finished, tetelestai. Have you accepted that gift this morning? And if you haven't, I would love for you just to consider Jesus. Love for you to consider the freedom that he offers this morning. We're going to sing one last song. And I want to encourage you. Again, we are called to respond every single time the word's been open. And I'm going to challenge you, man, you can make this an altar. If you need to come up here and lay the sin and the addictions and the things that's been keeping you in shackles and shame and guilt from an intimate relationship with Jesus, man, come up and lay it down at the foot of the cross. You can make your seat an altar. Grab people around you and pray for you. However the Lord is calling you to respond this morning, I ask that you be faithful in what he is calling you to do. Walk out of this place free and free indeed. Will you pray with me this morning? God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. God, I just pray, God, even right now, that if anybody is struggling with sin and shame and guilt and whatever they are struggling with, God, that they would leave it at the foot of the cross. God, I pray that if somebody does not know you as an intimate Lord and Savior this morning, God, that they would even just consider it. God, I pray as we looked at and we studied in your word, God, that there is freedom in your name alone. Nothing else can offer us true freedom. Only you can do that. So God, I pray that we would praise the Lord on this last song with how you deserve. God, I pray that you would move in the lives of our church. God, I pray that you would bring conviction to people and that they would respond to the conviction. God, but ultimately, God, I pray that they be faithful in however you're calling them to respond. It's in your name I pray. Amen.